The lesson that was chosen tonight for me by the committee, I'm thankful for this choice, is God's healing. As we listened to Brother Reynolds tonight, and I thought about a particular phrase that he used on two occasions in the lesson that he presented tonight. He made a comment that it is a terrible world out there, as he referred to this world that we live in. And when you look at what God is and what God's about and what he does for us as a human race, he's very much demonstrates his ability and his capacity by his power to heal. That's the title of lessons tonight. And though it may be what can be considered by most, and obviously because of the nature of sin and the circumstances surrounding this world that we live in, it is very much indeed a terrible world out there, but there is the opportunity and the possibility for reconciliation for us, a lost race. One scripture that was penned, it says, "To everything there's a season and a time for every purpose under heaven." And one of those things that's listed there is a time to heal. And I think it's appropriate for us to examine this scripture, particularly in relation to the fact that I do believe that God has provided healing for the human race. I recently had Sister Wright reminded me tonight that I had a surgery upon the bottom of my foot. That location was a very, very problematic location. It took me many weeks to heal from that small minor surgery. I just had a mole removed is all I had removed. But it took week after week after week, and I guess we're now at about 15 or 16 weeks in, and I still have a scab on the bottom of my foot. The location for which that injury, the location for which I had that surgery performed or that minor surgery performed was such that it was a very difficult and sensitive location to have something removed. How far and how much greater is it the consequences that we have as a human race, the nature of sin and what the problems that we have as individuals, as a race, how much greater and how much more sensitive it is to us. The Bible talks, and I wrote down several words as described in the Bible, and heals listed 40 times, sick is listed 88 times, healed is listed 79 times, sickness 20, disease 15, diseased 8, plague 4, pain 25, cure 5. But when you get to the terms of death and the terms of die and the terms of dead, all of those terms are listed in the Bible, in the Scriptures, over 300 times, almost 400 times each. God's concerned, obviously, about our natural state here on this earth. But I believe God's much more concerned not about this natural state and this natural body that we live in, but He's much more concerned about our spiritual nature and our spiritual condition before Almighty God. To look back at what healing means as a definition, I looked at Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. I like to use that, and you can find that online. It says healings, and I just abbreviated it because it was a lengthy definition, but healing would mean to cure of a disease or a wound and restore to soundness or to that state of body in which the natural functions are regularly performed, as to heal the sick, to cure, to remove or subdue, as to heal a disease, also to restore to purity to, remove a foreign matter, are all definitions of what would be to heal. The root cause of our disease goes back, as described earlier in the previous lesson, describes very much in the Genesis account of what took place and what transpired. The disease that we're afflicted with is sin. That's the root cause of the problems of this lost humanity, the problems that we face, the difficulties that we face here in this life. The root cause of that is sin. Amen. It's the consequences of our actions before an Almighty God, and the fact that our actions before an Almighty God, Him being holy, perfect, righteous, and good, us being very much the very opposite of what God is and what He demonstrates through His nature, our nature is the complete and whole opposite of what He is. Fallen, sinful, diseased. There's a scripture or a sermon that was preached many years ago by Spurgeon, and he describes the nature of us, and I want to read that at this time. So it's when we consider what man was once, only second to the angels, the companion of God who walked with him in the garden in the cool of the day. When we think of him as being made in the very image of his Creator, pure, spotless, and unblemished, we cannot feel bitterly grieved to find such an accusation as is declared against us as a race. We may well hang our harps upon the willows while we listen to the voice of Jehovah solemnly speaking to his rebellious creature, "How you have fallen from heaven, you son of the morning. You seal up the sun full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You had been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The workmen of your tabrets and your pipes were prepared in you in the day that you were created. You anointed the cherub that covers, and I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You walked down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in all your ways from the days that you were created till iniquity was found in you and you sinned. Therefore I cast you out as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. There is much to sadden us in the view of the ruins of our race, as the Carthian who might tread the desolate site of his much-beloved city would shed many tears when he saw it laid in heaps by the Romans. Or the Jew wandering through the deserted streets of Jerusalem would lament that the plowshares that had marred the beauty and the glory of the city which was with joy of the whole earth, so we ought to mourn for ourselves and for our race when we behold the ruins of the goodly structure what God had made, the creature matchless in symmetry, second only to the angelic intellect, that mighty being man, when behold he is fallen from his high estate and lies in mass destruction. Our fall, the fall of Adam was our fall. We fell with him. We are equal sufferers. It is in our ruin of our own house that we lament. It is the destruction of our own city we bemoan when we stand and see written in lines too plain for us to mistake their meaning. May God help me this morning to solemnly speak this indictment to you all. Oh, that the Holy Spirit may convict us of sin and that we may unanimously plead that we are guilty before God. We find ourselves in such a situation that we are undoubtedly guilty before an almighty Creator. God provided Adam one commandment, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. The day that Adam ate of that tree, he died, and along with him, our lot was cast with him, and we faced a similar fate in regard to our nature. If you look at what it means to die in the Greek and that in the Hebrew, in that particular word, die means to perish as a penalty, to be put to death, to be executed. And no doubt when we look at the Hebrew, we find ourselves a mirror, a reflection, an image of what we are, is the fact that the punishment that we so rightfully receive, that has been given upon this whole human race, that has been given upon each and every one of us, that has been given upon those that we even talked about tonight, the animals that, by their nature, they did nothing but the punishment. They faced the punishment that we too face. It's the fact that we have sinned before an almighty God. That, no doubt, is the root cause of our disease before him. We have disobeyed God. We have violated his transgressions. There's laws that he has given that are righteous and holy and perfect. And we find ourselves in a difficult situation where we don't have the capacity or the ability to live our lives such that the law would be fulfilled and the obligations that we have to God cannot be filled by our own actions. That sin fell upon Adam and Eve, and the eyes of both of them were opened, as is talked about in Genesis 3:7. They became spiritually accountable to God. And we too, when we find ourselves in a condition where God opens our eyes and we realize the convicting hand of God upon us individually, we realize and recognize that we become spiritually accountable unto an almighty God. That day they may have naturally lived, but they spiritually died. that process of death for them began. And we don't have to look very far to look at our own selves and look at our mirror, and each morning that we get up and look in our mirror, and we can see as time passes the consequences of sin upon our natural body. Our illness is one of sin. Sin being a voluntary departure of the moral agent from a known rule or rectitude of duty, as sin is described. It's prescribed by God to include action, neglect of known duty. We have obviously a known duty unto God to fulfill all His commandments, and we are in sin and cannot do that. All evil thoughts, purposes, words, desires, and in general, what is contrary to God's commands or law is what constitutes sin by definition. Now, if I were to stop there, if I were to just end the lesson there and us turn off the clock and let's go home, it would be a horrible situation for us as a lost race and a lost humanity to be in. We would find ourselves in such a situation that we are unable to even fathom the consequences of that sin if there was no cure associated with that sin. I firmly believe that Jesus Christ is the cure. There is no other cure. There is no other way. As you, it's interesting, and I want to be careful here, but Oprah would profess that all roads lead to heaven, which is inaccurate, inappropriate, and incorrect. There's only one road that leads to heaven. It's Jesus Christ, and your complete and utter submission unto God, unto Him. God commandeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the cure. That is the only reason that we have hope and opportunity that we might seek His face and find a cure for our condition, our sinful nature, and our condition before Him. That cure being not only just a cure that would cover over. You know, there's a lot of medicines and a lot of treatments out there that just sort of cover over, never actually cure the condition, but just sort of a bandage over the condition that a person might have. This cure is absolute. It is complete. It heals the individual from the condition that they're in before into the condition that they become in, cured and healed of their situation. The love that Christ has for us is enough. It's enough that would save the whole entire world. It's enough that would is His sacrifice that He's offered for us and for lost humanity in our condition. It is all sufficient. I thought about the scripture where it talks about that Philip had some doubts in regard to the fact that the amount of loaves and fishes would be sufficient to feed to the people. And you know, 200 penny loaves of bread's not sufficient. There's not sufficiency in the amount of money that I have that will be sufficient to feed the need here at this place. How Philip was so wrong. Jesus Christ is the very thing that is all sufficient to meet our needs. Brother Reynolds gave the quote in regard to Benjamin Franklin, in regard to the fact that God raising up nations in comparison with the sparrow, that obviously He knows about the sparrow, and He obviously knows about the nations. He obviously knows about our needs. Examples in the scriptures would be He takes care of the fowls without air, of the fowls of the air without barns, the lilies of the field, they toil not, but they are arrayed in a far more beautiful manner than Solomon would be. The fact that the description of those that would have little faith, the grass that goes out and gets heated by the day sun into the oven, per se, and how that God has a healing plan for us in lost humanity. God desires us, obviously, to seek God's righteousness and the promise, and all these things will be added. And are you not of more value than that little sparrow that He cares for? Are you not of more value than that grass or that lily of the field in His eyes? The fact that He gave the greatest gift that humanity's ever known, Jesus Christ, and He's provided that to both you and I to atone and to represent us, to be a substitute for us in our behalf, for our sins and our iniquities, that we might have healing from God. Our sickness includes a vast array of things. I know that I'm not going to cover tonight all the the things that our sickness occurs. It's all of us. It's our natural outward body, and I do want to touch on that tonight. I think it's appropriate to try and hit on those types of things. It includes our mind. It includes our soul. It includes this world that we live in. It includes our relationships one with another. The sin that pervades in our nature is such a massive thing, hindrance to us, that it includes all aspects of our life and our relationships. You know, the woman in the garden and the man in the garden, Adam and Eve, there was contention that was created that moment when they both ate of the fruit. There's contention that's created in our relationships one with another, and God desires not only to heal the outward body, we'll talk about that in a little bit, but He wants to heal, obviously, the inward soul. But He desires that we would improve our lives and our relationships one with another. He desires that all healing would occur. He's designed for reconciliation between the relationship that He has with each one of us and Him. God walked in the cool of the day with Adam. There was a relationship that Adam and God had one with another, and God desires to restore that relationship and that healing of that relationship to occur in our own lives. And He's ever able and capable of doing that if we would listen. Sunday morning I preached in regard to Romans chapter 8, verses 7, where it talks about the carnal mind is at enmity with God. And that scripture the last week has just been going over in my head over and over again, the fact that our natural mind, our fleshly mind, the thing that we think with is enmity, is the enemy of God. Now you really get to dealing and thinking about the relationship that our mind has, the struggles that we have from a natural standpoint, just even our natural intellect. God considers that fleshly mind to be at enmity with Him. Now, He expects us to walk in a spiritual mind, and He talks, and I encourage you to go back and read Romans chapter 8 and study that. I believe it'll do you a great deal of good in regard to the spiritual mind that we are supposed to operate with. But the fact that even our natural mind seeks to deceive us, that it is the enemy of God. And so we've got every part of us, every part of our nature is such that it's so bound up and intertwined with sin that God has a hard time working through us even as His saved. And so it's so important that we be ever mindful of that, the struggles that we have here on this earth. The heart, Ezekiel 32, 36 verses 26, it says, "And a new heart and a new spirit will I put within you." The fact the heart becomes such that God describes it as a heart of stone is how He describes that. You know, it's a stony heart. He takes out, it's so cold that it has become stony. Sin has reflected on the heart so much, the man has changed so much that from the garden to a relationship with God to the fact that he now professes and proclaims the heart as being stony, gives you an indication of how and how deep the consequences of sin are in our lives. When God saves the soul, I believe He takes out that stony heart and He gives us a heart of flesh, a heart that would actually feel, a heart that would sense, a heart that would try and begin to understand the relationship that we have with God, a heart that's influenced by the inward nature of the soul and the indwelling of God's Spirit with the mind. That heart of flesh that He gives us is a part of the healing process that God has for us in His life, in our life, excuse me, is the fact that that heart is replaced with something that can feel and sense and be moved upon by God's Holy Spirit versus a stony heart that can't be touched. That's, I believe, an indication of God's healing power and healing spirit in our life. The fact that, and it talks about and it further describes, it says, "And I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." In 2 Corinthians 3:3, it talks about that same heart. It's not fleshly tables of the heart being the commandments. They're not written on with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. That God places those commandments upon our heart when He saves our soul. And that gives us some guiding evidence of the fact that God seeks to heal that that's on the inside so that it might reflect forth and go forth and do that that God wants us to do in our natural life. And I believe the soul is very much to include what to be the inner part or the internal part of man. When God formed man, he breathed into man the breath of life. And he became what? A living soul. One place in Matthew chapter 10, it talks about the relationship, the fact that we are to fear God. And I think this is evidence of the fact that this relationship of the soul and the body, that we are not to fear man, but we are to fear God. Because that man can, at best, all he can do is kill the body, kill the outward body. But you're supposed to fear God. The one that can actually not only kill and take your natural life when he chooses to do that, but he can cast your soul into hell. It's evidence of the fact that there's an inner part of man, there's something on the inside that needs to be healed and that we need to be careful about how we walk in this world and how that God desires to clean up the inner part of man by the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. We're not just created of the dust of the ground and let be. But God, when he created us a living soul, something that is eternal. It's something that lasts. It's something that endures beyond this four walls of this life. And God's the one that is able to determine the end result of that soul. Not just that body. That's the kind of healing that this world so desperately needs, is the fact that they don't oftentimes understand and they need godly people to stand up and tell them about the truth. They need godly people to stand up and tell them about what it takes for the inward soul to be healed. The testimony that God has given you is an indication, just a small little smidgen of what he plans to do for you sometime in the future. That healing that he has started, he's only just started. What types of healing do we need in our life? You know, there's natural pain that we all experience. All our bodies are going to naturally just decline. It's just the natural process of life. Age takes its toll on each and every one of us. We'll have illnesses, we'll have sicknesses. Some of us may have deformities from birth. Others may be the result of injury and the challenges that we face in regard to accidents and even actions upon our part. Disease, germs, mental health, these are all the things that confront us naturally here on this earth. These are all just general results of sin. I don't think that a person can attribute any kind of action or any kind of situation. There may be certain situations that you may be able to attribute to obvious sin. But in most cases, you know, when you look at what Job experienced in his life and the natural things that happened to him in his life, you know, there wasn't a better man on the earth, I believe, than Job at the time. And he naturally faced infirmities and difficulties from a natural standpoint. And so you can't attribute sin as a direct result necessarily of the infirmities that we have naturally. But in general, because of our sins and our iniquities, we experience pain, difficulty, and sorrow. Many times we might need a natural healing, and I'm very thankful to follow Brother Reynolds tonight. I remember when he was in the hospital, and there were a large number of prayers going up to heaven on his behalf. I remember me praying that day, and I know there's many that were praying the day that Brother Reynolds became very, very ill. Many, many, many thousands and tens of thousands of individuals that had what he had did not recover from that. And I believe it was by the healing hand of God from a natural standpoint. I'm thankful for that. I know my prayer to God was that I need him. And maybe that prayer was selfish on my part. But I'm thankful for God's natural healing. I know Brother Dr. Mike Collins is here tonight, and I know that no doubt he's seen some things in his practicing as a doctor. probably couldn't be explained by the sciences that we have, and could only be explained by God's divine hand upon an individual. We must believe the fact that God does desire to naturally demonstrate Himself by healing. And though I don't believe that's the focus of us as churches, and that should be our focus as people of God, I think it's so important that we recognize God as the Almighty Healer in all things. He may want to demonstrate His power and His ability by naturally healing somebody of an infirmity, or He may leave that individual in that condition, and they may have to suffer with that situation until He takes them home. I believe our primary focus should be, as missionary Baptists, upon the soul of the individual. That is the principal thing that needs to be healed. 100 years of this life compared to the tens of thousands of years into eternity. The many hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of years that a person will live in all eternity, though time won't be measured at that time because it is a creation of God and will be destroyed one day. It's hard to understand the concept of eternity, but for the 100 years of this life, a person will live and they'll die, but eternity will last forever. Our natural body will simply be destroyed at some point in time. That's the reality of our condition and the reality of the consequences of sin. None of us are innocent of sin. All of us are guilty. All of us have fallen short. All of us have transgressed God's laws, and we all face the same penalty and the same punishment, though we may face it at different times and different eras in our life. We all have to depart this life. We all have an appointment of a very serious nature that each and every one of us will meet. This appointment with death and the appointment with judgment is non-optional. God has made us, and He will require us one day to stand before His almighty throne. We will face judgment one day. And oftentimes we spend so much time worrying about the natural body when God is so much more concerned about the condition of those that are lost. And Jesus understands, obviously, our natural condition because He wept when Lazarus passed away. So He understands our infirmities and our difficulties and our challenges because His tears were for Lazarus and the love for that brother. Lazarus came forth from that grave, but he entered back into that grave sometime in the future. Though he may have came forth from that grave, it wasn't permanent. It was only partial. It was only temporary. We being much more being justified by His blood, we are saved from wrath through Him. We are reconciled, and we shall be saved by His life, by Jesus Christ. With His stripes, we are healed. There's a more spiritual circumstance that we find ourselves in. Jesus Christ and His infirmities, His stripes that He took on our behalf. The Holy Son of God took upon us, or took upon Himself, our sins and our iniquities. And upon His back He bore our sins. He's the one that can truly spiritually heal us. There's several and many examples. I've listed them down here in the scriptures about different examples of healing in the Bible. I encourage you to look at the handout. Going back from Elisha, Moses' prayer, Hezekiah's prayer, God added 15 years to Hezekiah's life. The promise given by Solomon that by God, if the people will humble and pray and seek God and turn from their wicked ways, that God will heal their land. David's prayer for the healing of the soul, the prayer for the Jeremiah gave for the backsliding of the children of Israel, insomuch as Peter, even as a New Testament example, Peter would walk through the streets and the Acts account, and it talks about, it says, insomuch they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, and at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks. And with them were vexed unclean spirits, and they were healed, each and every one of them. When you look at what Jesus Christ was trying to demonstrate through His apostles, and I may not have time to get into some of this tonight, But I sincerely and do believe that what Jesus Christ was trying to demonstrate, and he gave these powers and abilities, I can find no place where he gave them to other than just the disciples. And we know that Paul had the same, the apostle of latter time had the same ability as you look in the latter portion of Acts. But you find no other indication where that in the scriptures, other than maybe two verses in Corinthians, and I don't think that they were healing people at the Corinthian church, I don't think. But you can find no indication that power was extended, and Jesus Christ specifically gave that power to those 12 disciples. He specifically worded it such that he gave that to them. And it was indicative of the fact that I've been with Jesus because look at the miracles that I have done. But Jesus primarily is not concerned with our outward natural bodies. Jesus' own scripture that he phrased in the temple, and he referenced and combined this from several scriptures in the Old Testament. It wasn't he opened up the scroll and he read this and combined several scriptures, and this is what got him in so much trouble with the Sadducees and Pharisees, I believe. One of the two things he did. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." That's what Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, came to do. Now, it wasn't from a natural standpoint that people focus on so much when their conditions are. But I believe that Jesus Christ was anointed to preach the gospel to those that were poor, those that did not have the gospel, those that did not have the gospel truth, those that were not naturally infirm, but those that were spiritually infirm. That's who Jesus went to seek. He preached the gospel to those that were brokenhearted and they needed healing by God. And we, brothers and sisters, we oftentimes need to preach brokenhearted, those that need deliverance from the captive nature of Satan, those that are blind and cannot see afar off, those that spiritually are deaf and cannot hear, those that need to be free, they need to be liberated from the bonds and the chains of sin, they need to be and have a spiritual healing down deep inside their soul. He also referred to the fact that David's psalm says, "The Lord are near of them that are broken heart and save such a contrite spirit." These people are broken. They need healing. Jesus healed the blind man, the dumb man that were possessed, the woman with the issue of blood, the thief upon the cross. I believe he spiritually saved him. He proclaimed sins forgiven to the woman at the well. And there are many, many, many more examples of the healing power of Jesus Christ and his ability to overcome Satan, evil spirits, and heal the natural body, and more importantly, heal the soul. Jesus is the only one that has the ability to heal the soul. He may have given out the apostles the ability to naturally heal the body for some little window of time to allow and give an indication that these individuals had walked with Jesus. But he obviously retained power, the ability to save. Peter didn't have the ability to save. Jesus Christ does. What's our responsibility to those that are physically sick? I believe we have a responsibility to visit the sick. We have the responsibility to visit with the widows. We have a responsibility as church members to look out and care after those that are naturally sick. That's part of our responsibility as members of a missionary Baptist church. I believe that we have a responsibility to pray over the sick. And when there's a description in James where it talks about being anointed with oil, I believe it's not performing some rite or some passage, but I believe they had a responsibility to use the medical technology that they had available to them at that day and pray that God would heal that individual. I believe that's our responsibility, that we petition God on their behalf. I believe we have a responsibility to do that. I believe James continues on in discussing about the healing that takes place in regard to we have a responsibility, brothers and sisters in Christ, to confess our faults one to another that we might be healed. I believe that's was given by James in the scriptures, and I believe that's a responsibility of us. And he completes that thought with the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That is the responsibility, brothers and sisters, that we have in the process of seeking out after God's will. What does it mean to be cured? I always love Brother Jones and his reference to Dr. Jesus, the Almighty Doctor. What does it mean to be cured by an Almighty Dr. Jesus? The fact that we have peace with God. It's the greatest healing attribute that we can ever receive by an Almighty God, the fact that He would give us peace. He may naturally cure us of infirmities and difficulties and pain, sorrows that we might have here on this earth. But God, more importantly, desires us to be cured from something far more important. I believe God's plan ultimately for us, and I believe this is just the sweetest part of this message, is the fact that God's plan is either to keep it, destroy it, or heal it. That's what God's plan is for this lost humanity and lost race. From a keep it standpoint, He's going to keep heaven, the third heaven per se. He's going to keep the loyal angels. The things that He's going to destroy, He's going to destroy this earth and this universe, for it will be melted with a fervent heat. The fallen angels that have fallen from heaven, they will be eternally cast into the lake of fire. And I believe our natural bodies one day will be destroyed. They will return from the dust for which they were created. They will rest, and they will return. And I believe He's going to destroy those that are unprepared. And they're going to face eternal destruction to be cast with the fallen angels in the lake of fire. But I think it's so beautiful and so wonderful, the fact that He's going to heal us. There'll be a day that we'll be healed completely. We're just partially healed at this point. We just have a partial outpouring of God's Spirit. God's just taking care of what's on the inside of the soul. God's preparing us for heaven. We're classified and proclaimed as being children of God. But when God finishes the healing process, it will be something that we can't from this side of eternity understand, but God will complete it one day, and we'll rise up with new bodies, incorruptible, and we'll be able to enjoy the blessings and the glory of God throughout all the ages and throughout all eternity. We will have no tears. We'll have no pain, no more difficulty, no more sorrow. Jesus Christ said, "I am the resurrection, the truth, and the life. And he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." In Revelation 21, it talks about God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Sin will no longer lay claim because Jesus Christ will have conquered death completely, wholly. We'll experience a healing like we've never experienced. There'll be no sorrow, no crying. Neither will be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And behold, I will make all things new. That's the promise that Jesus Christ has given us. There'll be a trumpet one day that will be sound. That sound will be unmistakable. Doesn't matter where you are, don't matter if it's in the grave, no matter what circumstance you will might catch you here on this earth. There'll be a sound that will call forth and ring forth. And that trumpet will be unmistakable. And I'm so very thankful that God's going to complete the healing process in me, because I so desperately need it. May God bless each and every one of y'all and love y'all very much.